Have your Bibles with you tonight. I ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 22. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this evening. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And you they trusted were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this evening to come before you in thanksgiving. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. You have blessed us beyond our greatest imaginations. Lord, we are unworthy people, and yet you have showered your grace and mercy upon us in ways that we don't even realize. Father, our salvation is secure because of your grace. The blood of Jesus has washed away our sins. Sins of a people, Lord, that were not running to you, but were running from you. And yet you loved us and you saved us for all of eternity. Father, may we be grateful, thankful, and deeply appreciative of what you've done. And may that appreciation not just be from the words that come from our lips, but from a heart that desires to worship you in spirit and in truth. Guide and direct us through the passage tonight. May Jesus be uplifted and glorified. May we come away more appreciative of what you've done for us on the cross than we ever have been before. And we'll give you praise for all that you accomplished this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A pastor was holding a special service for Thanksgiving, and he asked the congregation if they would stand one by one and share the things that God had done in their life that they were thankful for. One man stood up and he said, "I'm thankful that I'm an American." He said, "I'm thankful that I live in a country where I am free to worship, that I'm not under the power of a difficult and mean political dictator." Then a lady stood up. She said, "I'm thankful that God has given me three healthy children." An elderly man stood up and he said, I am thankful that God has given me a long, long life. And I'm deeply appreciative for that. And then there was a businessman, a thriving businessman, that stood up and said, "I'm thankful that God has blessed my business and that I am doing financially well and he has taken care of me." And he sat down. Everything began to get very quiet and the pastor started to close in prayer. And then there was a 12-year-old boy that stood up and he said, "Pastor, may I say something?" The pastor said, "Sure." Tears were rolling down the little boy's cheeks. And he said, "I was saved 3 months ago." He said, "I was lost and I was headed for hell." He said, "I didn't love God and I didn't care that I had broken God's laws. But the Holy Spirit of God opened my eyes and showed me how desperately I needed our Savior. And the Lord broke my heart and I repented of my sins. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." He said, "So this is what I'm thankful for." And he quoted 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish." He said, "That's what I'm thankful for. More than anything else on the face of the earth, I am thankful for the precious blood of Jesus Christ." When I heard that story, I was reminded of the Thanksgiving service that we had at Grace last year. I preached a sermon that particular night, same Tuesday night as we're meeting now. I entitled it, "Thankful for a Worm," and I preached it on the same passage that we are dealing with tonight. Psalm 22 is a prophecy. It's a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And verse 6 makes a very important statement. He says this, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people." And I focused on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord God Almighty, who is the great I Am, who is the creator of heaven and earth, who is the sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal God, left his throne in glory, not just to become a human man, but also to become one who would be disrespected as if he were a worm. A man who would be mocked and laughed at and cursed. A man who would be scourged by a cat of nine tails whip. A man who never sinned, who never did anything but good, would be nailed to a cross until dead. And he would die as his heart would literally rupture in his chest cavity. The Creator of all things bows in submission to the men who he created and allows those men to disrespect him as if he were nothing but a worm. Why did he do that? He did that to pay our sin debt. He did that in order that he might take our sin and give us his righteousness, that he might take our misery and give us his joy, that he might take our hell and give us his heaven. He became a worm that we could become children of God. Daniel Diaz was here last year at that particular service. He rode home with his family that night and was extremely abnormally quiet. When they got home, Javier and Erica saw tears in his eyes. They said, "Daniel, what's wrong?" And Daniel said to them, "I didn't know God loved me that much." And they said, "What do you mean?" He said, "God loved me so much that he allowed Jesus to become like a worm in order that I might go to heaven." Javier took him off, sat down with him, opened up his Bible, went through the gospel with him. And that night, Daniel trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, turned from his sins, submitted his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Daniel could have been the boy that I just spoke of in the first illustration. What are you thankful for, young man? And I believe that Daniel would say this, "I'm thankful for 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For we were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish." Jesus becoming a worm is the truth, the spiritual truth that God used to pry open Daniel's heart and show him that God loved him in a sweeter and more beautiful way than he ever could have begun to imagine. About a week after I preached that message, Judy Cook gave me an article. And I had been thinking about Daniel's conversion. And it made me wonder, is there more to this concept of the worm than I imagined? It made me wonder, is there deeper revelation? Are there deeper truths here concerning this worm than I had really thought about? And so Judy gives me this article about a week later. It's an article on the worm of Psalm 22, verse 6. She got it from Kay Sprinkle. And so I read the article and I thought it was absolutely amazing. But I found out that the normal word for worm is the Hebrew word rema, which means maggot. And that's the approach that I took with this last year. And it fit the context, and I think it said it well. It did seem to fit. Usually when I think of a worm, what do I think of? I usually think of an earthworm. And I've done enough fishing, so earthworms are not very repulsive to me. But maggots are just nasty, aren't they? I mean, you find maggots where? In decaying garbage, in a corpse that's rotting, or maybe out in the pasture when you see a pile of cow manure. I mean, it can't get any more repulsive than that. And yet, that's how Jesus was treated. He wasn't treated like a man. He was treated like a maggot. He was mocked, and he was beaten, and he was cursed. And he was scourged. He went through all this. They treated him like a maggot. But I found out that the word in the Hebrew is not rima, that means maggot, although that fits the context. It's another word. It's the word toloth. And that word means a red worm or a scarlet worm. That particular worm was very common to the region of old Israel. In ancient times, the dead bodies of the toloth worm could be seen on trees. They would stick themselves onto a tree, and they would die there. And then people would come by, and they would take them, and they would cut them off and put them in bowls. Then they would mash them up into powder. They would put water in it and make a dye, and then they would use that to dye their clothes a deep red, a deep crimson, a deep scarlet. The way they looked, they were round, about the size of a pea. Because they don't look like a worm, some people actually believe that they were actually part of the tree. And this crushed worm was also used to make medicine. And the medicine was used to help the heart to beat more smoothly. I want to take a moment, I want to read you a part of this article. The crimson worm is a very special worm that looks more like a grub than a worm. When it's time for the female or mother crimson worm to have babies, which she does only one time in her life, she finds the trunk of a tree, a wooden fence post or a stick. She then attaches her body to that wood and makes a hard crimson shell. She is so strongly and permanently stuck to the wood that the shell can never be removed without tearing her body completely apart and killing her. The crimson worm then lays her eggs under her body and the protective shell. When the baby worms or larvae hatch, they stay under the shell. Not only does the mother give protection for her babies, but it also provides them with food. The babies feed on the living body of the mother. After just a few days, when the young worm grows to the point that they are able to take care of themselves, the mother dies. As the mother crimson worm dies, she oozes a crimson or scarlet red dye, which not only stains the wood she's attached to, but also her young children. They are colored scarlet red for the rest of their lives. After 3 days, the dead mother's crimson worm's body loses its crimson color, turns into white wax, which falls to the ground like snow. So what did Jesus mean by saying, "I am a worm"? There are a lot of ideas what Jesus might have meant. Nobody really knows for sure. However, it is very interesting that just like the crimson worm, Jesus sacrificed or gave up his life on a tree so that his children might be washed with his crimson blood and their sins cleansed white as snow. He died for us so that we might live through him. What are you thankful for this Thanksgiving? I think the boy in the first illustration got it right. He said, "I'm thankful, most of all, more than for anything else, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And I believe that's Daniel Diaz's testimony as well. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For the rest of this message, I want to describe or define the blood of Jesus. Several things, about five things I want us to look at concerning His precious blood. Number one, it was covenant blood. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the scripture says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This verse is also is usually called by the theologians the Protoevangelion, which means the first gospel. When God created Adam and Eve, He placed them in the Garden of Eden in a paradise. It was absolutely perfect. It was a place where there was no sin, there was no sorrow, there was no grief, there was no sickness, there was no death, no frustration. It was a place that was absolutely perfect. And God entered into a covenant with Adam and Eve, and that covenant was called the Covenant of Works. And if they were obedient to God, then they would have continual life and they would be in this place, this wonderful paradise. Well, they were not obedient, as you know. They ate of the forbidden fruit. And when they did, immediately they died. Now, they didn't die physically immediately, but the process of physical death started right then. But they did die spiritually immediately. They lost their ability to commune and fellowship with God. Their tempter was Satan in the form of a serpent. Here in Genesis 3:15, God promises His destruction and His destruction of all of His followers. And then God also promises the victory for the seed of the woman, who is Christ and all His followers. He, Satan, would bruise Christ's heel, and Christ will crush His head. Folks, what do we have there? We have the first portrait of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then 4,000 years later, it was fulfilled as Jesus went to the cross, shed His blood in order that He might make the payment for our sin. Well, how did Adam and Eve know that blood was involved here? God gave them a picture. Adam and Eve experienced guilt and shame and embarrassment over their nakedness and over their disobedience. And so what did God do for them? They had been involved in a covenant called the Covenant of Works, and they had broken that covenant by their sin. So now God introduces to them a different covenant. This was not God's plan B. This was God's plan A all the time. Jesus is called the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. But God entered into another covenant with them called the Covenant of Grace. And what did He do to show them a picture of that covenant? They were embarrassed over their nakedness. And so God killed, right in front of Adam and Eve, two little animals. We're not told what they are. I personally believe they were probably lambs. He killed those two animals, and then He took the skin and skinned them and made them coats of skins in order to hide and cover their nakedness. Now, I want you to picture Adam and Eve watching that. They'd never seen death before. They'd never seen blood before. And all of a sudden, there it is right in front of them. And all of a sudden, they realize just how horrible their sin really was and what a high price, what a high cost it was to make payment for that sin. It necessitated the death of the innocent. It necessitated the shedding of blood of the innocent. I wonder if God did not whisper in their ear at that point in time, the blood of these animals is only a picture. It's only a symbol. It can do nothing but just cover over your sin temporarily. So don't put your faith in that. Put your faith in something else. For it's just these little lambs now. But 4,000 years down the road, it's going to be My Son that goes to the cross, that dies and sheds His blood in order that He might permanently seal the covenant of grace. Number two, it is not only covenant blood, but it was pure blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Our redemption could not be purchased, even with the world's most precious possessions, not gold, not silver, not diamonds, not rubies. For those things were perishable. Those things are corruptible. It took more than that. The only thing that could purchase our redemption was the perfect, untainted, sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else on the face of the earth could have made that payment. Because there's a reason for that. That is, every single person who's ever lived except Jesus had sin-tainted blood that was coursing through their veins. We were born that way. And not only are we guilty of being born with sinful blood coursing through our veins, but we are also guilty of acts of sin. Now, we can look at people sometimes and we'll think, you know, that person just has impeccable character, or that person seems to have unquestioned integrity. And that may be true, but yet their blood is not pure. For the scripture says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but not Jesus. Jesus did not have a biological earthly father. Jesus did not have that. His father was God Almighty, God the Father. And he was born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. So his blood that coursed through his veins was pure, untainted, sinless blood. Blood like we don't have. But neither did he commit any acts of sin. So not only was he not just born without sin, he never committed an act of sin. Let me share four verses with you very quickly that back that up. 1 John 3:5 says that you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his body. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Sinful, tainted blood could not wash away sin, but the pure, untainted blood of Jesus perfectly, completely washes sin away. Let me give you a good theological word to chew on for just a minute. And that word is propitiation. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John said, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means appeasing the wrath of God. God is so holy that his heart burns with wrath against sin. So if we're all sinners, what does that mean? That means that we are all under the condemnation of his wrath. So who could absorb that wrath? Who could appease the wrath of God? Only perfect, sinless shed blood could do that. And that was only Christ. Christ and him alone. The first verse of Psalm 22 was quoted by Jesus when he hung on the cross. Jesus looked down at the people, then he looked up to heaven and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a prophecy that was given by David 1,000 years before Jesus spoke those words. Jesus spoke them from the cross. What did he mean? 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains it. It says, for God made him to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, let me tell you what happened. God the Father took all of the sin of every child of God who would ever live from the time of Adam all the way to the time of that last person that comes to Christ before the second coming. He took all of our sin and placed it, transferred it into the person of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? In order that he might judge it. And so when Jesus is hanging on the cross, having become sin, God poured his wrath out on Jesus. Poured his wrath out. For Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, but it appears that for 3 hours of that six is when this great judgment was taking place. And so what you and I deserve to suffer in hell for all of eternity, Jesus suffered on that cross in that kind of magnitude and that kind of impact. For those 3 hours, he suffered our hell for us. Now, God, who is too holy to look upon sin, had to turn his back on Jesus because Jesus had become sin. And for the first time in all of eternity, God the Father and God the Son were separated. And Jesus felt absolutely abandoned. And what did he do? He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus absorbed and appeased the holy wrath of God by the shedding of His blood. Thirdly, His blood was atoning blood. In Leviticus chapter 16, we have an entire chapter that gives instruction to the Old Testament Jew of what to do in the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is called Yom Kippur. And that Day of Atonement was a special day, the most holy day of the entire year for the Jewish people. What did they do? What was the instruction? Well, the high priest was to, first of all, take a goat, and they call this goat the scapegoat, take it up to the wilderness. Then the high priest would lay his hand on the goat's head, symbolically transferring all the sins of Israel onto the head of that goat. And then he would drive that goat into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Then later, that same day, the high priest would take a bowl, a basin of the goat's blood, not that goat, but another goat. And he would take a basin of the goat's blood. He would go into the Holy of Holies, walk behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, walk over to the Ark of the Covenant, take a branch of hyssop, dip it down into the blood, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat for a propitiation to appease the wrath of God against the sin of the people. Let me just read you what Leviticus 16 says about this. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkle it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. He shall put them on the head of the goat, send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area. He shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. The Hebrew word for atonement is kafar. It means pitch. And that word's the same word that's used to describe a tar-like substance. And when Noah built the ark, they put that tar-like substance on the outside of it to waterproof the ark. You remember when Moses was going to be placed, little baby Moses was going to be placed into the Nile River in a basket. The scripture says they took pitch and put all over the outside of it to waterproof it. And that's what the word for atonement is in the Old Testament, kafar. It means a protective covering with forgiveness and cleansing. We get over into the New Testament, and the Greek word for atonement is katalage, and its primary definition is reconciliation. Why is atonement necessary in order that we might be reconciled to God? The word reconcile means to remove enmity or hatred from the heart so that two that were at odds with each other might come together. You can take that word atonement, break it up into three words, and it would say at-one-ment. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Point four, the blood of Jesus was living, life-giving blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It took the death of Jesus to give us life. You see, the cross is all about transfer. What does the cross mean? What was transferred? Jesus took our death, gave us His life. He took our misery, gave us His joy. He took our sin, gave us His righteousness. He took our hell, gave us His heaven. It was life-giving blood. And then lastly, His blood was precious blood. John Piper was preaching on the blood of Christ years ago, and there was a man in the congregation who was just visiting the church. Came up to John to talk to him after the service was over. And he said, "Dr. Piper," he said, "I think you're just going a little bit further than you ought to go on this idea that you keep pounding on, that Jesus died primarily for the glory of God." He said, "I don't believe that." He said, "I believe that Jesus died just because he loved us. And he loved us because we are of such great value. He loved us because we are of such great worth. He was willing to give his life for us because we were worth so much." He said, "Jesus didn't die for frogs, he died for people." And John Piper said to him, "Jesus didn't die for frogs because frogs are not filled with sin and rebellion. Frogs are neutral. Frogs are not an affront to God's holiness. Frogs do what God made them to do." He said, "Human beings are not like that. Human beings need the washing of our sins to be washed away by that pure and precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were sinful. We were disobedient. We did not have any way that we could merit our salvation before God because we didn't have the goodness to do it. So despite our demerit, despite our own wickedness, God gave the life of His Son, Jesus, to die for us, to shed His blood for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might have eternal life in order that He might be glorified. For we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus." What are you thankful for tonight? Can you think of anything to be more thankful for than the precious blood of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne now. Thank You and praise You for sending Your Son Jesus to die for us on a cruel and horrible cross. We thank You, Lord, that we have eternal life and we can rejoice in that today because we got what we did not deserve. And how gracious and how glorious You were to love us so deeply. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Daniel Diaz's testimony that last year, just at this same time, You did a mighty work in his heart, opening his heart, prying his heart open by showing him Your great love for him, that You loved him so much that You were willing to let Jesus be treated like a worm in order that he might have eternal life. We praise You for that. Father, now as we get ready to enjoy and celebrate in the Lord's Supper, we pray for Your presence to be here in a very sweet and powerful way. Just move among us and may we feel Your presence. May we experience Your grace. May we walk away knowing that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but is also our Lord. We love You, praise You, and thank You for Your love and goodness to us. And I ask this prayer in Your holy and precious name. Amen.